The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever that he heard they were. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen.
Amen. It is.
Good morning.
Morning.
I hope you don't mind my turning the fans off. This is the one day this summer so far that it feels like the air conditioner can actually keep up. And I was, even I was sitting there thinking, it's cold, and I'm, as you know, usually kind of mopping sweat and everything, so I thought we could probably live without it today. What outrages you today? Are you appalled at the latest menu items from KFC or Carl's Jr.? Are you offended by the most recent photos of Kim Kardashian or her extended family? Bill Cosby news, peas and guacamole, assaults on Christmas, fat shaming, cell phone etiquette. If, like Bloom County's Opus, you are just waking up and don't know what you should be offended by today, just watch a couple of hours of Nancy Grace episodes. And she will rehearse a litany of atrocities and assaults on decencies to stimulate your disgust and inspire your moral superiority. You don't even have to get out of your chair. You can just stream live footage and feed your outrage directly over your iPhone or your Android device, but probably not your Windows phone, which is probably just one more reason to crinkle your nose at the bad choices of other people. As Americans, we have honed the art of disapproving of the behavior of others. Whether it's the Greeks' inability to manage their money or our governor's temerity at asking us to stop draining the Colorado River to grow more avocados and wash the pesticides off our lawns and into the Salton Sea. Above all, let's make sure to post our horror to Facebook or Twitter as quickly as possible so that everyone will know what all we stand against, or at least sit around indignantly against. This week, real estate, beauty pageant, and celebrity apprentice mogul and presidential candidate Donald Trump shocked an audience at the Family Leadership Summit in Ames, Iowa, when he criticized Arizona Senator John McCain for being captured in Vietnam, saying, "I like people who weren't captured." Now, I confess that I do not always agree with Senator McCain's political positions, but I recognize that he comes to public service out of a sincere desire to lead with integrity and a clear and coherent hand. I understand Trump's point that being captured was not Plan A, wasn't an effort by a heroic McCain to strike a strategic blow against an evil enemy. But I accept at face value that McCain's decision before that to serve his country in a way that neither Trump nor I ever have, his willingness to place himself in mortal danger and to endure enormous personal hardship without losing hope, without losing vision, command my respect and my gratitude, and even my attention to his perspective and his views on our national life. And I'm pleased to offer those things, even when I disagree with his positions. It is tempting to offer a litany of Trump's past bad behavior and scratch my head incredulously that he is neck and neck in the polls. And God knows that would be easy and gratifying to do. I have always rejected the argument of critics who don't want to hear politics preached in church. Church is precisely about our common life. And the failure of our American governmental political system to lead with dignity and clarity makes it more important than ever to speak pointedly about right and wrong, to cast a vision of our human purpose on this earth, and to call us to be a holy people worthy of being the church of God. That is politics, and it belongs at the center of church. But arguing for justice and dignity and high purpose in our political discourse is different from lobbying for and against specific candidates. I have the floor now. And while I believe it's important to call us to what is, in my best judgment, a shared life worthy of the people of God, it's being simply a bully if I argue for or against candidates rather than virtues and values. And like our national indignation over just about everything else we see, it would be too cheap and too easy to let our arguments rest on the criticism of others. It's easier to call for one person to change his own behavior than to ask for everyone else, for all of us, to do the same. But maybe we would be better served steering into the harder work of examining the logs in our own eyes before railing about the specks, however big those specks may seem, in others. Trump is surging in the polls and has entertained Americans with his obnoxious behavior, not because we take his views seriously, but because he offers instant gratification to a people who have lost our own way and desperately want the solution to be easy. He appeals to our basest insecurities and greed and cruelty and contempt for our coworkers and fellow human beings. We enjoy a vicarious fantasy of being wealthy and powerful ourselves, of having people treat us with obsequious flattery and telling off people who fail to serve our basest desires. Suddenly, we wake up and notice that his vomit is not saved just for Rosie or Obama or others that we may have decided need to be told off by our toupeed avatar. His vile comments about Mexicans and prisoners of war hit close enough to home that we realize he wants us voluntarily to elevate him as our overlord. But the problem is not Trump. The problem is our willingness to trade real contemplation of higher aspirations for simplistic answers that soothe the petulant child in each of us. Drugs aren't the problem. The problem is not that there are dealers on the corner. The problem is our insatiable demand to escape reality in fear and imagine that we are powerful and important instead of becoming powerful and important. God calls us to live without fear, to lift up our eyes to the hill, to imagine and fashion a just society, to dream big dreams together, and to be transfigured into a holy people. The hard work is to stop focusing on condemning Donald Trump or any other candidate who pushes our hair trigger offense buttons, but to deny him and others our attention and our patronage, not as punishment, but because a great people ought to keep their attention set on higher goals and higher discourse. As Paul wrote, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, and there is, think about these things. That's what we're called to do. Our common conversation and the people and ideas that occupy our attention shape and reveal who we really are as a people. I remember one of my happiest times as a priest was at a vestry meeting in my previous parish. That congregation was in the southwest suburbs of Chicago, not always the most progressive place on earth, not Southern California to be sure. I had brought to the vestry a question about calling a partnered lesbian as an associate rector because she was the best candidate, period. And this was a big question for that group at that time and in that place. It was important to me to make sure that every member of the vestry was heard, and I called on them in turn and invited each of them to speak. When the time came to invite Robin, a very traditional member of the congregation, I took a deep breath. I knew he was opposed, and I respected Robin, but I wasn't sure what he was going to say. And as I expected, he listed his concerns and objections, and they made sense. At the head of the list were his two young children. This was a topic they had never discussed together, and he was not eager to have that conversation at home alone. But, he said, I know we're going to talk about this someday, and we're going to have a lot, and they're going to have a lot of questions I can't answer. And I want their own thinking and their response and behavior to be shaped by a community of love and grace that has its soul in a higher place, in the presence of God. Their understanding will be stamped with the image of a living, loving person. I would like this woman to be their priest. Of all the joys and frustrations of being your rector for 5 years, the thing I love most about you and about having and about being at St. Mark is knowing that we really do disagree about so many things. But we hold together not because we ignore those differences, but because we share a willingness to stand together in a holy place, to hear a call from God that calls for us to stretch and grow in change we had never imagined, and to be shaped as a holy people. May the Lord, who has given us the will to do these things, give us the grace and power to perform them. Amen.